Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we give you thanks. We are in awe of all that you have created. And Father, we thank you for this glorious, this beautiful day that you have made. Let us be glad and give you thanks. Father, as we consider you as ascended, as the Almighty King, we see your fingerprints, your trademarks on all that you have made. And Father, as we look at our own life, as we look at who we are, made in your image, Father, we are amazed that we may be here, that you have granted us life, that you have allowed us to know you. But Father, it's also deeply humbling. We've read your law and we acknowledge you as a great King. We know that you are the one who has created our tongue that we may speak. And yet we confess that we have not always honored you with our words in this past week. You are the one who has created our eyes, and Father, yet we also confess before you that our eyes have wandered, our eyes have desired after those things that we should not, have coveted, lusted. We ask you for your forgiveness. Father, we know you've made our minds that we may think, that we may meditate, that we may know you. Yet again there. We've broken your law. Father, we know that you've made us to live in relationship, not only with you, but with our brothers and sisters, with our spouses, with our families. And there too, we have not kept your law. Father, in all of these ways, you are King, you are Creator over all that we are, and yet we recognize that very rebellion that still remains in us. Father, forgive us, for we repent. We turn away from our sin and seek to serve you. Father, turn your wrath away from us. We pray, for we know that you have poured out your wrath on your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, for our sake. And it's in his name that we seek your forgiveness, that we may be restored, that we may be your people, that we may, by your Spirit, live that life that is devoted to you in all of our being and heart, soul, and mind. To the praise of your glorious grace. And so renew us and restore us again this morning, that as we listen to your word, Father, we may be built up, that we may know of your wonderful grace towards us. That we may know that we are your people, and ever increasingly, in one degree of glory at another, be more and more devoted to you and transformed into the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. To that end, bless all that we do this morning, our prayers, our singing, our reading, our listening. Father, in all these things, may you be near to us by your Spirit and word. We pray all this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning, let's turn to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read the verses 15 through 23. Some beautiful verses, especially the final verses of what we'll read that fit very well with Ascension Day. Christ being raised to the right hand of God and now seated and been given all power and authority. And yet the focus this morning will be on the first couple of verses, primarily that prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through Chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is the word of our God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So far, the reading of God's word in preparation for our text. We'll also then praise God as a great King, one who is glorified. Mystery is Psalm 97, verses 1, 4, and 5. So the focus this morning is those verses that we read, particularly the first part, verses 15 through 19a. and in that particularly the prayer. So Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a little while ago, a news article caught my eye, and it was one that asked a question. And it was the question, could a star bathing retreat help calm your frazzled mind? Now, maybe it was the star bathing, maybe it was the frazzled mind that caught my attention, but it was a basic travel article discussing this trend that's apparently out there where more and more resorts offer this kind of nighttime wellness. Nothing fancy, just the ancient and well-known, looking up at the night sky, seeing the stars come out, being in awe of the beauty, the vastness, the quiet, the night sky, and letting it surround you. Could such a retreat calm your frazzled mind? Well, yes, the article says there are researched benefits to being in nature and in particular, and being in awe of something in nature. So it said, yes. It may be of great benefit to those who do it. So, if you've got plans to camp this summer, you may be already looking out at the night sky. It may just do you good. This morning, it's this potential benefit, right? It's such a so simple thing of just looking up at a night sky and letting and taking it in. The fact that something as simple as enjoying natural beauty and being in awe of it can have a profound impact on us. And all you have to do is just open up your eyes and take it in. Maybe take a couple deep breaths. If that simple activity can do you so much good, what might we expect when our eyes are open, the eyes of our hearts are open to what the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, has revealed? If by our physical eyes we take in the splendor of creation, what might we gain? If with the eyes of our heart we would take in the glory of the Creator. What if a frazzled mind or a weary heart or a struggling soul came to know the vastness, the beauty, the peace, the hope, the riches, the power of the Almighty One revealed by the Holy Spirit? What if our great need is to know God better? And we'll consider that this morning, as this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Pray to know God better. And so often in Paul's letters, after starting his introduction, he moves right into the prayer that he has for a particular congregation. And for the congregation in Ephesus, he prays, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That you may know him better. The NIV here tries to capture the kind of knowledge, the kind of petition that Paul prays in that knowing better. So it's good to realize this morning this isn't just about knowing more facts or knowing more about someone. What the Greek is getting at is to get to know someone, to get to know them well. We may often talk about this. We may talk about that difference of like, yes, I know of that person. They've been in the news, or you've heard someone talk about them, but you don't know them. You haven't met with them. You haven't sat down with them. You may know about someone. You may know someone and the difference there. Well, Paul is praying that the Ephesians might know God and may know him better. Better. It's one of the challenges and joys of what Paul is getting at. Here, actually, in the letter to the Ephesians, he has just spent verses 3 through 14 enumerating all that he knows about God, all of the spiritual blessings that have been given to him and to all the saints, also to the Ephesians, talking about all that God has done in Christ. And it just flows and flows out of Paul. These Christians, like us, know a lot about God already. They know God already. Because we've received incredible blessings like the sealing of this promised Holy Spirit already. And yet, still, after knowing all that, after having received all of these blessings, Paul still says, I pray that you get to know God better. He says, I know that you need to know him better. And this is what I pray for. The necessity that comes in Paul's words stands out, doesn't it? Stands out that this is the key petition that Paul prays. So we know a little bit about what's going on in the church at Ephesus. From the letter, we know that there's divisions. There's the Gentiles, there's the Jews. It may tear the church apart. We know, as we come to the end, that there is that spiritual war that's going on that says, where Paul writes, you've got to put on the armor of God that you may stand. You live in a pagan city that is opposed to the gospel. Ephesus was one of those cities that rioted while Paul was there. They lived in a city where the dark arts were prevalent. They lived in a wicked and ungodly world. And there were many different prayer requests that Paul might have taken up for them. But he takes up this one. I pray that you may know him better. Think about that this morning. Does that seem odd to you? Like, no, don't they know him already? There's so many other things that the church would need in that moment. Or do you get it? Look over your prayers in the last week. What are some of the things that were the key petition that you had for the Lord? If you were asked this morning, what is the one thing that I can pray for you? Would it be that you said, I want to know the Lord better? Stands out, doesn't it, this petition? So we often think there are many other things that we need first and foremost, even when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Maybe even this morning, we've read God's law. You might have noticed your sin, your need for grace, and you may say, I need to know God's law better. Right? That's what a spiritual person should say. I need to know God's law better that I may live for Him. Or maybe you come to church and you're hoping on a sermon that'll say, look, these are tips on how to live the Christian life. These are Christian life hacks. How you could be a godly parent, a godly spouse, a godly child. So why would I pray that I may know God better? Could it be, brothers and sisters, is it exactly that we struggle in these areas, that we feel that need in these areas because we need to know God better? That you don't need to know God's law better. You need to know the lawgiver better. You don't need life hacks. You need to know who is the life. You need to know for whom you are living, not just how to live. Or maybe it's simply you know God, but in your week there's all these obligations, there's other priorities, there's the stress, there's the burdens that keep you from ever really knowing Him better. You just keep going from week to week. You're bound to fit in one of these categories. It doesn't matter who you are. We all need this prayer. And that is what, and this necessity of this prayer is impressed upon us, that we may know God better. And it's humbling, isn't it? Because what else we need to notice this morning is it's not simply a problem of knowledge. Too often we go that route. We think, you know what? If I had known better, I would not have sinned. If I had known better, I would not have made that decision. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Is that what the Bible says? That it's our problem is simply that we aren't well educated? No. When Paul prays that we may know God better, what he's getting at is that the root of our problem is that we rebel against God and sin. It's not just that we need to know more about Him, that we need to be better educated. It's that we need to know what we were created to do, is to know God, to love Him, and to glorify Him. Recognize this morning that the sin that you wrestle with has everything to do with not knowing God better. But also notice this morning that it is a prayer. This is all important. For how will we come to know God better? Well, Paul prays that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God has to give it. It is a gift from God. It's not, God is not observed like the, or studied like the night sky. He is revealed through the working of the Holy Spirit. We know there is a difference between knowing someone and knowing of someone. As we mentioned, that would make it very difficult then to say, I know God. How can we go from knowing about God to knowing God? Well, how can we have that relationship with Him? Paul says, He must give it to you through the work of His Holy Spirit, that spirit of wisdom and revelation. God throughout Scriptures has promised to make Himself known and come to us through the presence and the working of His Holy Spirit. This isn't some secret knowledge. This isn't just given to those who are smart or who have studied the most. This is for each one of us because it is a gift. That God has promised to come near and make Himself known. And Paul says, pray. Pray for God to fulfill that promise for you. Pray in the wonderful assurance That God loves to give those things that he prays for, that he has promised, and what we pray for. That he would then open the eyes of our hearts, as Paul says, that we may see, because God has made us see. And three things are mentioned here in particular. How may we know God better? Well, Paul says, let me get you started on three wonderful things. Have your eyes open, eyes of your heart open to the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Hope, riches, and power. It says, first, there is the hope to which he called you. Open the eyes of your heart to the great hope of everlasting life with our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Open your eyes of your heart this morning to know and realize as you look around that this here isn't all that there is. That you have been called to a great hope, to something better. You have been given the promise of a future in a new city and a great new kingdom and a new heaven and earth. Recognize that whatever it is you struggle with today, whatever you face today, as difficult as it may be, the Lord has said it is temporary. Whatever it is you're facing, it is not going to stop you from receiving this hope that you have when Christ returns. Right? And apply that. Apply that to your life. Look at what you have. Look at what this, perhaps the material goods that you've received. Whatever good we've received today, as good as it is, here on this life, it is temporary. But the accumulation of stuff within this life, that is not our hope. Meditate on that this morning and start to consider that when you have your heart, the eyes of your hearts opened up to that kind of a hope, what that may grant you. Right? Not only hope may keep you going, but that stability, the kind of comfort, that encouragement, because you have been given a hope. It's interesting that one of the things that stargazing does is put all things in perspective, doesn't it? We tend to feel so small when we look up at the sky. And we often need this because we lose perspective. We lose perspective on what is important, what is certain, what deserves my attention right here, right now, and what kind of future is there for me, for my family, or for this world. There is so much noise in the world, so much distraction within our own lives. When Paul says, have the eyes of your heart open that you may know the hope to which he has called you, he says, look, hear God's voice calling you to this hope. Hear it like Abraham heard him calling to leave whatever he knew, leave it behind and follow him to that land that he would show him. Focus. Have an aim, have a destination, have a hope. Second, he says, consider the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is an interesting one for one reason, is that you can read it two different ways that probably are more complementary, because he's talking about riches, and this is a rich idea. Both of them highlighting just what is packed in these words. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Two ways to read it is that, well, whose inheritance is this? Is this ours? Or is this his? So God's glorious inheritance in the saints. So both of them have actually already kind of been mentioned already earlier in verse 14. When Paul writes, who is a, of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And that very verse reminds us of the other way that we may be read, namely that we are God's inheritance. For, as it says there, we are his possession. Either way, verse is incredibly rich. Think back to the Old Testament for a minute. Because the people of Israel, one of the things God promised was, here, I'll give you an inheritance in the promised land. I'll give you the land of Canaan. It'll be yours. And he assigned that. You know, at the end, Joshua has taken the land and all the tribes, they get their parts, families broken down, everyone gets their piece of land. Except, remember, there's one tribe. Doesn't get any. They get some cities in the other tribes. They don't really get the land. It's the tribe of Levi. What did God tell them instead? What was their portion? What was their inheritance? Well, God told them, I will be in your inheritance. I will be your portion. He said, of all the people in Israel, you will be the closest to me. You'll work in my temple or tabernacle. You will live off the very offerings that the Israelites bring to my house. Your life will be dedicated to me. Instead of a piece of land, what you will receive is me and the deepest possible relationship, the nearness to me that none of the other tribes will get. And think about then what Paul writes, saying, brothers and sisters, you have that same portion today. His glorious inheritance is that your portion is the Lord. You may have a piece of land or not. You may have money. You may have millions or not. You may have all that you wish to possess or not. And Paul says, but none of that's going to make you as rich as receiving the Lord as your inheritance, as your portion. Truly, you can't fill a room with people more rich than a church full of Christians, as we have here this morning. Or if you wrestle with that thought, tell me, what value would you ever put on your relationship with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth? Now, there are those relationships in your life that you would say you cannot put a price on. So what is the value to you of your relationship with the Lord? And when you get to see that He, the Almighty One, may be your portion, your inheritance, how does that not give you then peace? Because you are rich. How does it not give you joy? Because the greatest possible gift has been given to you. And then fill your life with thanksgiving. For praise the Lord for His glorious inheritance. And doesn't that give you then an inexhaustible source of life? But here's the other way to read it. And it would be that we are God's inheritance. And that's no less rich in impact. Because it refers to the fact that God, throughout Scripture, considers His people, His chosen people, His portion, His treasure, the apple of His eye, His joy, His delight, His glory. It's God affirming to us, saying, look, you are valuable in my sight. I value my relationship with you. You are my treasure. Did he need to do that? No. Does he need to have a treasure? No. He did this nothing but because of his good pleasure of saying, I love you and I love my relationship with you, my people. I love to be your God. I love for you to know me. And isn't that another rich and profound thought? A beautiful assurance of God's care. You may say, the Lord treasures me because I am His and He is mine. God assures you of an inheritance, assures you of a portion, but also endows you, grants you this very morning a kind of dignity that you will find nowhere else, a kind of honor and an incredible value. Riches seems almost too poor of a word to describe it. Hope, riches, and lastly, his incomparably great power for us who believe. And it's this last point that leads into an even greater discussion of how God has displayed his power, his might, his strength. You'll notice that Paul basically uses every possible synonym for power in these verses to get us to think about the incredible greatness, the mighty right hand of God that was displayed in Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his power today. He says that power is at work for us who believe. It's this power that cannot be stopped, a power that has already achieved incredible miracle as in overcoming death. The power that is making all things new, the great might that will overcome every power and dominion and authority and rule, whatever title anyone could ever ascribe to themselves, spiritual or not, it is nothing compared to the title, the power that has been given to Jesus Christ as he sits at the right hand of God, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And we don't have to consider this description of God's power for our sake long to notice that what Paul wants us to focus on is that absolute safety and that guaranteed victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look at the power of God. You will no longer be ashamed of your own weakness. You will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation of those who believe. You may take comfort in your fear when there are those things that you cannot control because you know that there is one who is greater than all this. How often do we lose sight of God's incredible power for us who believe? Hope, riches, power, what is it that you may meditate on this morning, that you may pray, Lord, open my eyes. Open the eyes of my heart to that this morning. In what way may you need to know God better? Have you lost sight of the hope that you have? Are you forgetting about the riches of your inheritance that have been given to you already? Are you overlooking God's incredibly great power, incomparably great power that's at work in you and for you? Or is it maybe perhaps even something else? Something else of the inexhaustible glory of our Almighty God that you need to see. In what way should you pray that you may know God better? Star bathing might be able to calm a frazzled mind, and how much more should we seek to behold and be in awe of the glory of our Creator? And in all honesty, we haven't scratched the surface this morning. We sang of God's incomparable. Who is no one is like him. He's enthroned in majesty, clouded in clouds of mystery. His qualities are incalculable. His greatness is immeasurable. Nothing will humble us more than to continually go back and consider the glory of God. Nothing will expand our mind more and give us perspective better than to know our Lord better. Charles Spurgeon, many years ago, when he talked about studying God, he says, you know what, it's the science of science. It is the highest science, the most eminent pursuits. It's the best thing that we can do because this is what we are created to do, to know him. He said, you know, it humbles the mind because he is so great. It also expands the mind because we see, look, there's so much that we don't understand. And so much that we just say, Lord, I'm in awe and wonder. And then he says, while humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently comforting. Oh, there is, in contemplating Christ, a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is stilling for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balm for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity. And you shall come forth as from a bed of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief. So speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. Brothers and sisters, consider your hope, consider your riches, consider the power that is at work for you, that you, and the eyes of your heart opened, may know God better. And let that be your prayer. Amen. In response, let's stand and